Just want you to turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We're going to look at a couple of verses. This past week, maybe last week, not sure, I came across just one verse, one statement in the verse of Joseph of the Old Testament. And I don't know if you're new to the Word, new to the Old Testament. If you're not, you know about this story. It's very familiar. I mean, it covers 14 chapters. I think that's right. Yeah, 13 chapters. Not going to look at all of them, even though it says Genesis 37 to 50. But Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob, loved by his father, hated by his brothers. Bible says that Jacob had this child in his old age, or older age, and he just had an affection for it. Plus, you know, he was born to the wife he loved, the one that he worked for, but his father-in-law deceived him. One day he has a dream, and the dream is, well, two dreams. And the first one he dreams is that he's in the field and they're putting together their sheaves of wheat, and suddenly the brother's sheaves come to his sheave and they bow down to him. Well, I mean, that just sent them over the edge, you know. We're gonna bow down to you. Well, then he has another dream, and this dream is that he dreams that the sun and the moon and the stars, they bow down to him. I mean, then they hate him even worse. His dad even questions it. The hatred runs so deep that they want to get rid of him. They want to kill him. And I'm going to say this because it's really, really important just right off. Lots of times we get treated badly. Some of us have been betrayed. Some of us have been cheated. Some of us in here have just really, really gone through time. And I'm just going to tell you, there's times when you can get so angry you wish they were dead. That's just the honest truth. That's just human nature, the sinful nature. And this is what their brothers want to do. And one day they come, he comes to check on them, and they decide they're going to kill him. So they take him and they throw him in the cistern and they eat. And he cries all night for them to come to his aid. There's no mercy, there's no compassion, there's just rage. And it began because they began, like we all begin with with rage, or we get hurt or we get disappointed. Somebody close to us does it. We might forgive them, and then they do it again. We forgive them, they do it again. And then before long, we're nurturing anger, and after that, we're nurturing unforgiveness. And then the root of bitterness comes in, and everybody gets defiled. There's a root of bitterness going on. Well, they change their mind because they're Midianites coming through. And they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver. Look, they sell him is a nice word. No, I'm going to tell you, they traffic him. That's what they do. They sell him to these Midianites. And he ends up in Egypt. And he's sold to a man named Potiphar, who's an officer of Pharaoh, who's the head of the whole bodyguard. Secret service, that's what he's head of. He's head of secret service for Pharaoh. And he's a wealthy man, he's a rich man, he has a household. And so he notices something about him that's really, really great. Something that he saw. You find it, keep your place here, but you find it in Genesis 39, 1 through 6. And Benita, if you'll put that on the screen. I want you to notice Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw, now watch this, what he says is what he says, this is a testimony. He saw, and I'm going to read to you, I'm going to say to you literally, saw that Yahweh was with him and how Yahweh caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. This Egyptian man who worships Egyptian gods notices that there's something so special about him, and maybe they've had a conversation already. Maybe he's already talked about Yahweh, the Lord God, whose name is, Old Testament name is Yahweh or Jehovah. But he knows something. Maybe he declared, doesn't say in Scripture, maybe he declared it. Maybe he gave his testimony. Maybe he told them where he was from. Maybe he said a whole lot of things to his master. And he gives testimony, maybe he gives testimony, and then he's able to declare the name Yahweh. Yahweh was with him. Yahweh caused all that he did to prosper him. Isn't that interesting? That a pagan who does not know God would recognize that it's his God who does this for him. He doesn't give Joseph glory. He doesn't give Joseph honor. He gives Yahweh honor. Is that not how we're to live before the world? Is this not God's way? To be so God-directed that I've been sold into slavery by my brothers that hate me, and all of a sudden he goes and he knows that God's with him. Is there hurt? Is there pain? Yes, indeed, there's hurt and pain. Is there the sense of rejection? Yes, there's a sense of rejection. But I want to tell you this, what he decides to do, which I believe with all my heart, he chose to be defined by the love of his dad rather than the hate of his brothers. What defines you in your life? If somebody has hated you, cheated you, and you walk in bitterness, we talk about this all the time because it's so important. What that means is if you walk day after day, week after week, month after month, sometimes year after year in bitterness, you're just yoked to that person, and that person's the most influential person in your life. And it could be a brother, it could be a spouse or a former spouse, it could be your child, it could be your son, it could be the person that cheated you multiple times. You walk in bitterness, you're yoked. And I'm just telling you, I believe with all my heart, here's a man, this young man, probably 17 years old. He has such integrity. He has such knowledge of the Holy One. You say, well, how do you know that? There's no scripture. There's no Old Testament even yet. Well, God spoke to these folks. And everything that happens, that God speaks, what happens is it's called oral tradition. There's something orally that comes out, and they tell it to their children, and they tell it to their children's children. There's people who believe that Adam told the gospel story from the stars, Adam and Seth. And they understood that there was a Messiah coming. It's so phenomenal. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we know that the glory of God is the story of his compassion, grace, forgiveness. It's the story of how he's full of loving kindness and truth. That he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That he keeps loving kindness, great graces for all that love him. Somehow they know that. Somehow they understand that. And you look at this passage of scripture, and he's saying, Yahweh's doing this for this man. And so in the next verse, verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned, he put in his charge. Let me ask you a question. Look at your life right now. How are you identifying your life? Are you identifying your life as in such a way that you're defined how people have treated you or are treating you right now? Or are you defining yourself based on the great love of your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that he became a man and died for you and your sins and your hurts and all the stuff that's ever been done to you, all your sorrows, all your griefs, all your hurts, all of them. He bore them on his body. That's what he did. Not just your sins, but your grief, your affliction. Pharaoh sees, and he realizes that he can put this man of integrity, of great character, who follows this God, and in his household sees, not only does he speak of him, he lives it. So he can trust him. He makes him overseer of all that he owned. Verse 5. Came about from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household on account of Joseph. And Yahweh's blessing was upon all that he owned in his house and in the field. Do you see how influential, how fruitful he is in the land of his affliction? Because that's the word. And we're going to see in just a moment. He makes the declaration when he has these children, his sons. And he testifies by naming one of his sons Ephraim, which means fruitful. Wow. Hey. If you doubt Scripture, you can't make this stuff up. Amen? You can't make it up. This is God-breathed Scripture, folks. This is true story, true to life, everything written in it from cover to cover. It's the truth. And this is what we live by. We live by the truth. We don't live by the lie of the enemy. We don't live by culture's truth. Culture's truth will take you to a place that you will be miserable. And you already know that because that's part of our testimony. Pharaoh saw Yahweh was with him. I mean, he saw it. He understood it. And he made, and God made him prosperous. This man is a man of integrity, right? But you know who else saw it? Saw it in an ungodly way. Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife. Wow. And Scripture says in verses 7 through 18 that of Genesis 39, that Potiphar looked upon him and wanted him sexually, sensually. She looked at him in an ungodly way, and she would come to him and she would say, "Lie with me." And I love the story because you see this man. First of all, he's not bitter. Second, he's strong in faith. He's strong in integrity. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if he's bitter and nobody else is around and he nurtures that bitterness is going to defile him. And out of that bitterness, he's going to do what that woman wants. I'm just telling you. He could be walking this bitterness over his brothers from time to time. I mean, just could be just full of anger, full of his own hatred. But he find himself by the Father's love, by the Father's integrity, by the Father's holiness. And my word, the Bible says she comes to him day after day after day after day. And then one day, she catches him alone, grabs him by the arm. He flees, he pulls the coat off, and then she yells, "This guy's defiled me." Now what's happened? They throw him into prison. Brothers sell him, traffic him, finds success as a slave, fruitfulness as a slave. Why? Because he's going to do it God's way. That's why. Not going to do it flesh way. He's going to do it God's way. And so he resists. She makes a false accusation. They throw him in prison. Is he hurt? Yeah, he's hurt. Are there some things in his life? He's not perfect. But it all comes down to one thing. I will not be moved. I will not be moved. Well, jailer sees the presence of God on him. Same thing Potiphar did. Puts him in charge. Doesn't have to oversee him. Doesn't have to do one thing. He just sits and drinks his tea, if they had tea. Coffee, if they had coffee. I don't know if they did or not. And this young man, 17, not now, he's in his, what, he's, what, 20, 23, 24. And for the next 7 years, he serves. One day, the baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh are accused, and they're thrown into prison. And they have two dreams. And Joseph says, I can interpret those dreams. So he tells the cupbearer, in a favorable way, you're going to be restored. So the baker says, well, tell me what mine means. Well, you're not going to be restored. You're going to die. You're going to be found guilty. So you're the one. Happens just as it happens. That cupbearer doesn't remember it, doesn't remember Joseph, and he just sits there, not to rot in jail, but to prosper and be fruitful in that jail. Listen, I don't know what might be your affliction today. I don't know how long you've been moving through it. I don't know if it's human or human caused, or if it's some kind of sickness you're going through, but you're walking in affliction. And you know what? I know what that means in some form or fashion, because I don't want to walk long in that. I want to pray to God and expect that God's going to answer me in the next few hours. Right? Immediately. I'm gonna put my prayer request in the microwave, and I'm gonna put 30 seconds on it, and I'm gonna demand that God call me and speak to me and take care of my mess or my hardship. David is a righteous man. There's nothing in Scripture that says he did anything evil. And I believe it. I believe it. So it's 13 years. And Pharaoh has this dream, and he dreams of this. He interprets it, and I don't have much time because I need more time, okay? But he interprets it, and he says, look, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And what you need to do is you need to find some wise man in your kingdom who will be able to store up in the time of plenty. And then, yeah. So you'll have enough in the time of famine. Because this famine is going to be awful. Think about it. Trafficked. Accused of an immorality that he did not do, walked in integrity. I can imagine that Potiphar was pretty upset. I can imagine this man has blessed everything he's done, and now I got to put him in prison. I don't know what an interpretation of that would mean, but just he has to throw him in prison. You know, I think also when Potiphar's wife was impressed and repeatedly tried to seduce him, he refused, saying, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? That's what he said. How could I do this great evil? How could I succumb to your wiles and disappoint and do this great evil against God? Your husband has given me everything in this whole household, and everything is mine but you. And I will not do this. I will not walk in agreement with this lustful temptation. Thrown in prison. Now he stands before Pharaoh. And it's interesting because if you look at Genesis chapter 39, verse 38, powerful passage of Scripture, in my opinion. 39, I think I got the wrong one down. 41, thank you. 41, verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, watch, in whom is a divine spirit? Wow, what a testimony. Folks, we live on the other side of the cross, the other side of the blood of Jesus that took care of your sin, took care of your strongholds, took care of all of it. Like I said just a moment, bore our sins, bore our sorrows, and then filled you with the Holy Spirit of the living God, that you might give witness every single day of your life. Even in the midst of your affliction, he sees it. He sees it, and he says this. He says, just like the Potiphar and just like the jailer, since God informed you of all this, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and according to your commandment, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I'll be greater than you. See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. That is a ring of authority. It's where he will press wax the king and the throne's authority to carry out whatever he needs to carry out to do this next assignment. And that's to save Egypt and then ultimately save his family. Think about this. So phenomenal. And when you look at the text, chapter 41, he's 36 years old. And during verse 47, and during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land. Placed the food in the cities, placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. He stored up grain in abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it because it was beyond measure. Wow. Now before the year famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, which means to forget. For he said, God has made me forget, watch, all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now listen. See this verse of scripture, I don't know, early in the week, maybe late in the week, and I start thinking about it, and then I think about all the affliction that so many of you are going through. Tough stuff. Hard stuff. And the question that I want to ask in my own stuff, in my own trial, will I be fruitful in the season of my affliction? I mean, Scripture speaks of fruit that comes from bad trees and good trees. And when Jesus says a bad tree, he means it's somebody that don't know God, that doesn't know Jesus, that does not have the divine nature living in him or her. And they produce bad fruit, and he says they can't even produce good fruit. But the good tree, he says the good tree cannot, well, I'm going to say what it's literally, cannot keep on bearing bad fruit. You hear that? It's not some loophole for you to bear bad fruit. Please hear me from this pulpit. But he says, if you're a good tree, you can't stay in your sin. You can't be controlled by your sin. You can't be that. You're going to rise above it and bear the good fruit of the Spirit of God. And if he's fruitful in the land of his affliction, he's fruitful in character, first and foremost. And then he happens to be fruitful in administration, using the gifts that God has given and the talents that God's given. And then if he's fruitful in character and he's fruitful in his skill set and his gifts of administration and leadership and mercy, like we'll see when his brothers come, God blesses him in the land of his affliction. I want you to see what his daddy said about him. Because I love this. Sorry, I'm going to come back. What I love about this is that his brothers are going to show up. And he's going to mess with them. Okay? It's kind of a funny story. And then he's going to reveal himself. And Pharaoh's going to say, go get your daddy. And tell his brothers, go get dad. Bring him here. Because there's 6 more years of this famine. 5 more years, 4 more years. When they can't come to him, he says, look, do not be ashamed. do not kick yourself because you did not send me here. Watch, God sent me here to save your life. He didn't say this, but one of his forefathers, Abraham, was given a promise when God made a covenant that his children, his people, are going to be in a land under slavery for 400 years. What I love about this story is that God will position you through your affliction to have a great impact on your community and upon your world that you walk in. That's what he does. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's why Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Why? Because he saw what the cross was going to do. The cross was going to make a way for the salvation, make a way for intimacy with God, relationship with God. The cross was going to crush the head of the enemy in your life. The trial that was so hard, that was so difficult for Jesus, for Joseph, for you, will produce so much faith, so much joy, so much life if you'll just do it God's way. I think about Joseph. I think about his dad. And when his dad is about to die, his dad shares this passage of scripture, shares this prophecy. And I want you to turn to it. It is Genesis chapter 49, verse 22. Okay? And I want you to see what he says. It's one of the most powerful, in my opinion, one of the most powerful prophecies and statements about a son that any dad can make. Let me ask you this, dads. What are you speaking into your kids' lives? What are you saying about them? Moms, what are you speaking into your kids' lives? When they're babies, when they're teenagers, when they're the prodigal, and your pain, it brings so much pain, and that's your affliction. What am I believing? What am I believing? You know, I look at Joseph, and I think Joseph had a dream that one day he'd rule and reign. And somehow he held on to that for 13, 14 years. That's what I believe. I mean, he's an interpreter of dreams, folks. And they come true. They come true. This is what he says. Joseph is a fruitful branch. A fruitful branch that runs by a spring, and its branches run all over the wall. We say it. He said, this son of mine is fruitful. His branches got all kind of fruit, and it extends from home over the wall for great, great influence. God is with him. God, he follows this great God. He follows his God. He does what his God says. He does what his God has designed for him to be. And this is what he says. This is what his dad says. His dad says he's a fruitful branch. His branches run over the wall. Now watch, verse 23. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed him. Folks, even in your fruitfulness, the enemy can be allowed to come attack you and your family. And the question is will I be fruitful in the season of my affliction? And I think you've got to get to this place to identify what your affliction is. And then if you are reacting in an ungodly way, you need to repent and turn from that. Because you're doing it your way and not God's way. I know that Joseph's not a perfect man. He's not sinless. Maybe he complained, but the scripture doesn't say he complained. Grumble, critical spirit, anger against that brother, because what that brother did, those brothers did, took him from his dad who loved him. to a land that was foreign, that was hard, that was difficult as a 17-year-old son. Those archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed him, but watch, his bow remained firm. His arms were agile. Now watch what he says. It's just like Potiphar saying it, but just in a very eloquent way, in a very biblical way, in a very prophetic way. Where does his help come from? It comes from the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, that's Jesus, the stone of Israel, that's Jesus. From the God of your father who helps you, and the almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one who distinguished among his brothers. Fruit will distinguish you as either evil or godly. I gotta wind this down, even though we're not even halfway through. But there's two things that I want to say about Joseph. And apply it to you. God's presence in your life will distinguish you from the rest of the world and make you fruitful even in affliction. It's the presence of God, which is the personal work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. That's what it is. And folks, if we'll just not entertain anger, if we'll not entertain lust, if we'll not entertain greed, if we'll not entertain judgment, if we won't entertain critical spirit, if we won't entertain all these things, that we can just come and explode on those people and explode on our kids and explode on our people and explode on the pastor and to explode, explode, explode. Just to do it God's way. Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forever. The Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, I just want to say this and then we'll close with this. Galatians chapter 5. You have an opportunity today if you're in affliction. You're listening today, hearing today, maybe a year from now or 2 years from now, and you're walking in affliction and you're miserable because of the way you're handling it and the way you're walking in bitterness and anger. If that's you, I'm going to tell you that that can change for you today. Today. Because you can either walk by the Spirit, the presence of God in your life, or you can walk by the flesh. I want you to notice what he says. Walk by the Spirit. Right? Walk by the Spirit, and you will never, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. That's verse 16. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're under the Spirit of grace. Because the law will never save you. It'll never give you power to do that law. It never will. That's why Jesus says eternal life is knowing him. The law is good because it exposes our sin, but it'll always lead you to Jesus if you got a right heart. That's what the law does. If you walk by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you walk by the flesh, wow. There's nothing in the flesh you want to live for. That's the sinful nature. Notice what he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's sexual sin. Now listen to me. Sexual sin outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Okay? Anything else is sexual sin. Immorality, impurity. Idolatry, that's loving something more than you love God, and you think that that thing's going to fulfill something in your life that only God can fulfill. That's an idol. You say, I don't have any idols on my mantle. I don't have any idols on my... Well, you'd have an idol in your heart? Thinking that your kids are going to fulfill what only God can fulfill? Thinking your money, your retirement, your land, your stuff, your things, your marriage is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill? Man, it's an idol, folks. It's an idol. And it's a deed of the flesh. It's a deed of the flesh. Sorcery. Anything to do with witchcraft. Anything to do with the things of the enemy. Enmities. Strife. Jealousy. Outburst of anger. Deed of the flesh. Disputes. Dissensions. Factions. Envying. Drunkenness. Carousing. This party life. Drunkenness is awful. The kind word to say is alcoholic. The word of God is drunkenness. You're not an alcoholic, you're a drunk. That's what you are. That's what the Bible says. What I love about Paul is that Paul would say, name these same sins to the Corinthians and say, look, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, don't be deceived. You don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, effeminate, drunkards, revilers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. And such were some of you. Amen, right? Amen? Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such were some of you. That ought to give you such hope that the mercy of God would come and transform you from living after the flesh to live after the Spirit, to live fruitful even in your affliction, even in your trial. And then notice what he says. He finishes up, envy and drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not do what? They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I love this passage of scripture because it's both warning and it's both assurance. That's what God does. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You're sanctified. Do not be deceived, right? I mean, that's what he says. Do not be deceived. I'm warning you. Now watch, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. And against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit of God. Because if you walk by the Spirit of God and you do it, you just walk by the Spirit, the promptings of the Spirit, the character of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit would come forth and your branch will go over the wall. And the archers, the enemy, will harass you, but your bow will remain strong. Your hands will be agile. And you'll say no to sin and yes to the righteousness of God. And you will be known as a fruitful man and woman, even in your affliction. Jesus did it. Joseph did it. And Jesus did it for you. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Would you do that? First thing I want to ask is, what's your affliction? Just name it. This is what I'm going through. Second, how have you been responding? How have you been responding? That's a big question. Have you been responding in anger? It's okay to grieve, folks, over stuff that happens. It's okay to grieve and be sorrowful. But it's not okay to nurture that to anger, to unforgiveness, and to bitterness. Jesus said, or Paul said in that same passage, it was for freedom that he set you free. Freedom from the power of this stuff, this junk, these things. So that when you get in a day, a season of affliction, you persevere through. Why? Because you're walking by the Spirit, according to His way, not your way. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. We've had our own trials. We've had our own struggles. Big time. But God is faithful, my friends. He is faithful to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in your life. And the question that I'm going to ask you today, please grieve like Jesus would grieve. Please walk through your affliction like Jesus walked through His affliction, knowing that God has some enormous, wonderful purpose for the trial. The question is will I believe that today? Will God birth within me a faith in the middle of my affliction that I can walk from this place knowing that I know my end, and my end is Jesus? That's my prayer for you today. That we would be a people fruitful in the land, in the season, in the day of our affliction. Love is patient and kind and never rude. Wow. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love is not provoked. This is Jesus. This is persevering even in the day of your affliction. If you've not been responding properly, godly, but ungodly, today can be a great day for you to say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I confess that I've not walked ungodly here, in a godly way. I've been ungodly with it. And that changes today by your power and by your grace. I know that I can't do this on my own. I know that I can't, but I know that you can through me and I can through you. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I turn from this attitude today and I embrace the suffering. Not going to run from it, not going to complain about it, but I'm going to trust you because you're trustworthy. Lord, would you come and right now, in the name of Jesus, come fill me with your Spirit so that I can forgive who I need to forgive, so I can stop doing what I'm doing, that I need to stop doing. I need to start doing what I need to do what I need to start doing. I want to walk by the Spirit of God so I can be a blessing to a Potiphar, a blessing to a jailer, a blessing to a king, a blessing to my church, to my family, a blessing of influence like Joseph. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Father, I pray for that kind of result today. I pray for that kind of work today. I pray for that. And Father, I just make the appeal in prayer to everyone in here. If you need me, I'm available. Big lie is that I'm too busy. Let me determine that. Let me determine that. Let our staff, our elders, home fellowship leader, Sunday school teacher, are you fruitful in the land of your affliction? What I love is Joseph was, and so was Jesus, and so was Paul. So were the believers of the first century. So were the believers, so many of you in here, fruitful in the land of your affliction. Father, I want to pray for those right now, right here, who are afflicted, struggling, hurting. I want to pray that as they move through their hurt, not asking them to run from it, not asking them to cover it up, to embrace it, and say, God, what could you do today? What could you do through this latest failure, through this latest trial, this latest thing that's in us, or this thing that will not go away right now? I pray that we'd put on love, we'd put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, crucify the flesh and its passions, so that we might reflect Jesus like never before. I pray that for every single person in here today. And I ask you to do a work, a mighty work, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.